Jeremiah chapter 50, and we're going to be looking at a lesson that I've entitled Prophecies Against Babylon. Prophecies Against Babylon. All right, here in chapter 50, we find in the very first verse that it introduces us to the context of what we're going to be looking at here. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 1, the word of the Lord that spake unto against Babylon and against the land of Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall depart both man and beast. All right, now, this is significant because when did this happen? Or when did Jeremiah say this? Well, it was probably, as you look toward the end of chapter 51, we find some date information here that kind of gives us an idea. Chapter 51, verse number 59. It's a long chapter. Verse number 59. And it's, we read there, the word of the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, which when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and this Sariah was a quiet prince. All right, now, this gives us some information, but it tells us some things here, right? So you notice some things here that are important in verse number 59. First of all, it gives us some information. Jeremiah, it tells us when Jeremiah spoke these things, and it talked about him speaking to Sariah, and it gives us the details of who Sariah was so that it won't confuse him with someone else. But then it says it was in the fourth year of his reign when the king Zedekiah went to Babylon. All right, now that's an important thing. What took place there? Evidently what took place was that Zedekiah was supposed to obey Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah started getting a little bit obstinate and stubborn and wasn't obeying like he should. And the king either went over and got him or commanded him to come and give a report of himself. Now, this was before Jerusalem was conquered, before Jerusalem surrendered. This was in the fourth year of his reign. Now, Zedekiah, remember, he reigned 11 years, so he still had several years left in his reign. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to come over here, we're going to give an account of what you're doing. And so he got him over there and probably gave him a good chewing out for not being obedient like he should, and told him he better behave or, you know, it'll be the end of him. And so sent him back, and he came back to Israel and continued to reign. So it was probably in that time when Jeremiah writes this. But when he did write this, notice what he wrote. He wrote that Babylon was going to be destroyed. Now, this was a prophecy that took place many years. In fact, about 57 years before it took place. Right? Jerusalem hadn't even been destroyed yet. Not all of the people had gone to Babylon yet. All right. Now, remember in the first deportation to Babylon in 606, there was a group that went, and Daniel was among them. Then the second deportation in 608, or thereabouts, there was some more people that went over, and Ezekiel would have been among them. And so this now is in the reign of Zedekiah, which is, he began reigning in 597, and he reigned until 586. So it would have been about the fourth year of his reign. He's not behaving himself. He's not obeying the king. And so the king calls him over there. And this is when Daniel gets this prophecy. And Daniel gets this prophecy and gets this to encourage the people that are in captivity. All right? Now, he had been preaching for years, you're going to go into captivity, you don't get right with God, and you're going to be there for 70 years. Now he's saying God's going to deal with Babylon. God won't just ignore Babylon. And you know, sometimes when troubles come and problems come and you see all the troubles upon, you know, from around us, and we think, oh, how come God's, you know, he lets the bad guys get away with it and the good guys, you know, always suffer. And, you know, there could have been a feeling like that in the people's minds is, you know, God, you're punishing us, and we're not nearly as bad as Babylon. Remember, that was what, wasn't it Habakkuk? I get those guys confused. I think it was him that was making that prophecy about why are you using a country worse than us to punish us? But anyway, these promises were encouraging. And they were encouraging to these people there because they were suffering in Babylon. It was a difficult time. Now, I don't know how many of the people actually were in very, very dire straits there in Babylon, whether they were in, you know, just living in terrible slavery. You know, slavery can be very bad. You know, you read some stories about slavery, and slavery can be absolutely dreadfully bad. But whether it was that bad or whether the Babylonians treated them halfway decent, I don't really know. Some of them probably were in both kind of conditions. But God was encouraging them with this message that he was preaching to them in chapters 50 and 51. Long chapters, but chapters of encouragement. Now, we find the mention of Israel in these chapters many times throughout this section. Notice here, first of all, that they would eventually leave Babylon and return to Israel. Chapter 50, verse 4. Look at verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains and have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of Chaldeans and be as a he-goat before the flock. All right, now, this is interesting. He says that they're going to leave, and he says they're going to depart out of Babylon like a he-goat before the flock. What would that refer to? Well, probably referring to the fact that the male goats were the first ones to leave the enclosure. They were the brave ones. They were the ones that were, you know, were more of the fighters and defenders. And they would leave first. And so God says, you're going to be like the he-goats that leave the flock first. And you're going to lead the way and lead the others with you. And you're going to return and come back to Israel after your captivity. So God predicts this. And Jeremiah had told them that they'd be captive for 70 years. And now he says, you're going to be able to come back. And he's given this assurance to them. Then we see down in verse number 17 that Israel is scattered, is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. What are Carmel and Bashan? Who knows? What's Carmel and Bashan? Not candies. Mountains. All right, there are the mountains. And so they would feed on the mountains of Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And their sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. All right, so God says, I'm going to pardon Israel. They're going to come back, and they're going to be able to feast on the mountains of Israel again, and God's going to take care of them. God's going to provide for them. So once again, God is reassuring them. We read down in chapter 50, verse 33. He mentions it again. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel, the children of Judah, were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, and he will give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. All right, so God said, I'm going to take care of you. You're a redeemer. I'm going to bring you back. I am strong. I'm going to release you and bring you back again and give you freedom. And then down in chapter 51 and verse 5, 51 verse 5, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though the land was filled with sins against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul, and be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and it made the earth, all the earth drunken, and the nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her, if so be that she may be healed. All right, so he says, Babylon's going to be destroyed. I'm going to set Israel free. So all this is again and again, he's repeating that. And he continues on through as he works his way through the book. And we see also in verse number 19 of 51, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. All right, now notice that. All right, now think with me now. It says the portion of Jacob is not like this. What's it mean, the portion?
Inheritance.
No. Nope. What is the portion? Look at the verse. It tells you. Anybody get it? It's God. God is the portion. The portion of Jacob is not like them. All right, so he's not like these molten images you see up in verse 17 and 18. All right, so the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. All right, he created everything. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. All right, so he calls him the portion. Portion. The portion of Jacob. So he's the one that belongs to Jacob. He's the God of Jacob, and he is the great God of Jacob, the creator of all things, the former of all things. All right, so he tells us there that he will care for them. Then also down in verse number 34, Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and the blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. All right, so God says, the time's coming. God's going to pay him back. God's going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for all the evil and wicked, terrible things that they did to Israel. Then down in verse number 44 once again, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So once again, God's pronouncing judgment. And one more verse here we find down in verse number 50. Down in verse number 50, and ye that have escaped the sword, go away and stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. All right, so he says they're going to escape the sword. God's going to protect them. So these are really good verses here, all through these two chapters here, to encourage the people and to let them know that God is going to bring them out of captivity. You know, some of those people will have spent 70 full years in captivity. And that was a long time. You know, you think back, you know, I don't think any of us are 70. You're not that old, Peter. No, none of us here are even 70 years old. All right? And so that was a long time, longer than our lifetimes. And so a long time for them to live there in Babylon. And God then has promised to take care of them and set them free. And he wanted them to know that God had not forsaken them. You know, there's times when things go wrong in our lives and we run into problems. We have issues and family issues or health issues or financial issues or struggles of one kind or another. And we think, maybe God's just forsaken us. Maybe God's just turned his back on us. And, you know, if we're walking with God, we don't have to fear that. Just like Israel did not have to fear that. And God says, I have not forsaken you. Yes, I've punished you. Yes, you did wrong. Yes, you're going to pay for your sins. But I haven't forsaken you. And you know, even when we've done wrong and God has to chasten us, God doesn't forsake us. If we're his children, he will not forsake us. And his chastening is loving. And it's for our good. Because he cares about us. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. God says, I always chasten those that I love. And if I don't chasten them, it's because they're not mine. And so God always deals with us in that way because he loves us. One of the chapters of Psalms, maybe you can help me here. Think with me. What psalm describes a situation where the writer was saying, everything's going good for the bad guys and it's going bad for the good guys and I don't understand. It's like God's turned his back on us. Exactly. Psalm 73. Asaph was complaining to God and saying, it's not right, God. It doesn't seem fair. And then God opened his eyes and he said, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Judgment day is coming. And then Asaph said, oh, I'm sorry. I understand now. It may be tough right now, but they got the whole eternity ahead of them rejecting God. And we got eternity with God. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Even if we suffer and go through troubles and struggles for the faith in Christ, we've got a whole eternity with God in joyful bliss where those who are doing wrong are going to spend that same eternity separated from God in torment. So we have much to be thankful for. And God says he'll settle all the injustices on Judgment Day. Now, Babylon will fall because of her evil ways. All right, so God has predicted and promised that this would happen. And we see in chapter 50 again, turning back a few pages, chapter 50 and verse number 3. All right, notice what it says there. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. From the north. Against who? Against Babylon. Alright? So out of the north came a country to attack them. So Babylon's here in the north above them. There was the Persians came down from the north and attacked them. And we see that found in the book of Daniel. Alright? Who would like to read Daniel 5, 30 and 31? Daniel 5, 30 and 31. John Ray. Daniel 5, 30 and 31. Yep.
Daniel 5.
30 and 31.
In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
So that's 30 and 31. Okay. Yeah, I don't have it in front of me. I'm just asking you. All right. So that was the night. Remember, Belshazzar was the king that cursed God with drinking wine out of the vessels of God's holy temple, and he saw the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel came in and said, many, many, tekel, upharsin, means your days are numbered, your kingdom's ended, you're a done guy. And that night, the Persians came in, destroyed the city, killed the king, and they conquered Babylon. And that was the beginning of the destruction of Babylon. And so that was exactly what God had told him would happen. But this was, Jeremiah is prophesying this 57 years before it took place. And this is an amazing thing. And then he says here that in verse number 10 of 50, it says, And Chaldea shall be spoiled. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. What is Chaldea? Well, Chaldea is another name for Babylonia or Babylon. All right, the area over there. So it's another name for that. And he says they're going to be spoiled. What does it mean to be spoiled? You boys know what it means? Seth, do you know what it means when a king would spoil somebody? Okay, John, what was it?
It's to kind of take something that's really good and just kind of trash it or bring it to nothing, like spoil their goodness.
Like ruin their... Not necessarily.
Would take
Yes. They would take their stuff.
Like empty their...
All right. So what would happen is when they conquered a city, the conquerors just went in there and anything and everything that they liked, they took. It's you're not yours, mine. It's mine now. And they just spoiled it. They took everything that was good with them and it walked away with it. So it didn't matter what it was, they spoiled it. They took away. It didn't mean to make it rotten. It did mess up the city and it messed up the people that were left. I suppose maybe that's how the spoil got there. Well, that's a different kind of a situation. But that's not what it's dealing with here. Okay? Now, yes. Yeah, the spoils of war. Yep. All right. Now, it says that in verse number 13 that she would be wholly destroyed. Look at verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. All right, so God says there's going to be a great destruction there. And the destruction started in 539 when Darius took over from the Persians. All right, and then he partly destroyed the walls of the city later on in 514. And then Xerxes, another king of the Persians, came and demolished the rest of the walls and the temples of Babylon in 478. So God fulfilled his word, destroyed that completely. Now, in the 20th century, the Iranians began attempting to restore Babylon, and I don't think they've ever succeeded, but they was making some attempts to that end. Yes, sir?
So if they destroyed Babylon, does that mean they didn't just take it over and it was staying somewhere else kind of thing? I also had the idea that they took Babylon over.
Well,
like they're destroying it.
They destroyed the city eventually. Now, it wasn't all just like that. It wasn't just they came in, they totally wiped it out. But remember, during Esther's reign, she reigned in Susa, which the palace was over here someplace. It was away from there. It wasn't the same place. And so, John, are you got a comment?
So what modern city or region is what used to be Babylon today? Much really just a city there now?
Well, there's nothing there now. It's Iran, isn't it?
It's Iraq, actually, because Saddam Hussein thought he was...
I'm pretty sure he restored...
Reincarnated, and so he tried to set up coin mills with things from...
So it's Iraq or Iran?
I think it's Iraq, because I have a book at home on
it. It's kind of been brought back a little bit.
Okay. Well, the information I had in my notes here was it was Iran, but I'm no expert on that. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, it's homework for you guys. You may give us a report next week. All right. So God destroyed then, describes the attack against them in chapter 5, verse 21 down to 40. And I'm not going to read all of those verses there, but you can read that. It talks about the destruction. Verse 23, it talks about the desolation. 25, it talks about the Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth his weapons. And verse number 28, it talks about the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Verse 29, he did it according to all that she hath done, do unto her. So God's going to pay her back, Babylon, pay her back for what she's done, all the evil that she has done to Israel. So there's going to be great destruction, and that really came to pass. It was fulfilled. Now, as I said, it wasn't all immediately destroyed the night that the Persians took over, but in stages there, as I read, that some of the walls were torn down at the first part, and then there was more walls in the temple, and things were torn down later on until it was completely destroyed. Okay? And then it was by the counsel of the Lord. He tells us in verse number 45 that all this came to pass by the Lord's counsel. Verse 45, therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. All right, so God purposed in his heart. It was God's counsel that did it. Even though he wasn't the one that was actually doing it, the Persians were doing it. God was using them to bring destruction upon Babylon. All right. Then We see in 51 verse 8, once again it says, "And Babylon is suddenly fallen, destroyed. Howl for her and take balm for her, if so be that she may be healed." All right, so Babylon has been destroyed. Then once again in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31 there, it talks about that time when that corresponds with this destruction. And then the Lord had sworn to fill Babylon with his enemies, soldiers like caterpillars. Look at 51:14. That's great how the Lord uses all kinds of pictures to help us to understand. Verse number 14, "And the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee." All right. You know, we've not gone through plagues like this with the caterpillars, but you think of the plagues of Egypt and how the caterpillars and the grasshoppers and things were taking over the land. The whole land, it says, it was black. There were so many of them that they couldn't see anything. Everywhere you looked was black because all these critters are crawling all over the place. They couldn't see the sun. They stripped all the trees. They stripped all the vegetation. God says, it's going to be like that. There's going to be so many of these guys. The armies are going to be coming in like caterpillars and crawling all over everything and destroying it. And they're going to completely destroy the land. And then we see here that we saw that verse about the portion of Israel in verse number 19. And again, God is the one who is greater than all their graven images. All right, I didn't read the verses about their images here, but just so you can see it in the context. It's always important to see things in context. Verse 17, "Every man is brutish by knowledge, and every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is his falsehood, and there is no breath in them." All right, so the founder here was somebody who was making these images. He was melting them and molding them into graven images. And then verse 18, "They are vanity, the work of heirs. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." All right, so these are all the gods that the Babylonians are depending upon. And then in 19, "The portion of Jacob is not like them." All right. So it's the portion of Jacob, the one that God, the God of Jacob there, he's the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then in verse number 20, "Thou art my battle axe and weapon of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy the kingdoms." All right, so it's God and his power that is going to destroy and take over. And using these other nations that are doing it, but God is empowering them. And then God's judgment on Babylon is just. Look at verse number 24. "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord." All right, now, this was a verse of comfort to the people. You know, you stop and think about it. Some of them had been tortured greatly. Some of them had lost loved ones through torture. Some of them had watched their relatives slaughtered by the enemy when the city was taken over. Some of them saw the famine that was so severe that they saw their family members actually eating one another. And it was a terrible time. They saw all that. And he says here that "I will render unto Babylon and to the inhabitants of Chaldea all the evil that they've done unto you in your sight." God says, "I'm going to pay them back. Be comforted. God's in control. And God will take care of all that is unjust, and he will settle the score." And the capture of Babylon will be swift. Look at verse 31. "One post." Now this is talking about, remember this is back in the days when they would send a postman, a post that was a...
God.
What's that?
God.
Well, no, more like... Paul Revere type of guy. What's that? Somebody that's riding around, spread a messenger of some sort. All right. So the post is a messenger. He's the postman. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger shall meet another, and show the king of Babylon that a city is taken at one end, and the messengers are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are frighted. All right, so you can just see this inside of this huge city, and there's posts that are in there, and they're running and says, quick, go tell the king this. Quick, go quick, tell the king this. And they're all running out and telling him information, and they run to one end and say, oh, this is happening down there. Oh, yeah, but this is happening down there. Oh, it's over here, too. They're coming in over here. Oh, they're all over the place. And he says it's going to happen just like that. They're going to surround the city, take the city, and destroy it. And so the posts were busy that night, informing the king of all that was taking place until the city was destroyed. And even if Babylon should mount up to heaven, God says here that he will send spoilers against her. Look at verse number 53. Verse number 53. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. God says, I don't care how strong Babylon is. I will defeat her because she has been cruel to you and she has hurt my people. And God was using Babylon, and God did use Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and all of that to punish his people. But God said, I may be using them, but I am keeping score and I will settle the score. I will take care of things. It will be made right. Now, Jeremiah sent this prophecy with Sariah to Babylon. All right, we see down in verse number 59, we saw that, well, I read that earlier, that how he commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evils that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that were in written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, thou shalt see and read all these words. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the earth that I will bring upon her, from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. All right, it's kind of an odd end to the situation. So Jeremiah writes these two chapters in a little book, and he sends it with Sariah back to Babylon. And Sariah stands before the people, and he reads this to the people, and then he takes it, rolls it up, ties a stone around it, and throws it into the Euphrates as a picture of how God's going to cause Babylon to sink. But probably not only just for that, but probably just get the evidence away from there so that the people of Babylon didn't see this, because it was for an encouragement to the Jewish people. It was not a word to the Babylonians. They probably would have just mocked at it and scoffed at it anyway. But God sent that as an encouragement to the Jews there in Babylon. And so, wonderful blessing that God did for them. And Sariah there, it says, was a quiet prince. That's an interesting thing. He was the brother of Baruch. Now, who was Baruch? Anybody remember? What did he do?
He was the scribe for Jeremiah.
Yes, he was Jeremiah's scribe. He was the one that wrote the book for Jeremiah that got burned in the fire. So Baruch was a good guy. He was one of the few friends of Jeremiah, and apparently Sariah was on his side as well. And so Sariah took this book with him when he went with the king to Babylon on this reporting to Nebuchadnezzar mission that they went. And he read that there to the people, then threw it into the river. And that was the end of that. Now, I want to read a little bit of a lengthy paragraph here by a commentator named Charles Ellicott that describes this situation at this time. He says, the beginning of Zedekiah's reign was memorable for the gathering of Jerusalem of ambassadors from the king of Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon, obviously for the purpose of a confederacy against Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah had condemned all such schemes as contrary to the will of Jehovah. it is probable that Nebuchadnezzar summoned the king of Judah to Babylon to question him as to this scheme. And he demanded an act of renewed homage. On this journey, he was accompanied by the brother of the prophet's friend and fellow worker, and Jeremiah takes the opportunity of committing to his charge what they call, what we call the exhort. I worked at saying this word, and I can't say it now. Exhortic prophecy. It's an unusual. It's esoteric. That's what it was. I looked it up to try to figure out how to say it, and I forgot. Esoteric prophecy. Lifting up the wall of, lifting up the veil of the future, he counseled submission for the present because resistance was premature and would prevail, would prove fatal. All right, so he says here, don't resist. I'm not giving you this information so you can fight against Babylon. It won't do any good. God's going to fulfill his time. You're going to have to spend your 70 years, but when the time comes, God's going to bring this judgment upon them. You know, and then after he read that, then he threw that into the river Euphrates. Now, as we wrap this up tonight, when we are tempted to feel the life just isn't fair, and that you know, we just don't understand things, and we must search the scriptures for words of assurance and comfort and encouragement. You know, that's what we need to do. And yet so many times it's not easy. You know, when you're down, you're discouraged, things are going wrong, you feel depressed, and you know, we sit back in our little corner and feel sorry for ourselves and feel like, oh, woe is me. But what God really wants us to do is to look into his word and find verses of encouragement and sections that can be an encouragement to us. Now, just as we close here, I've got a list here that I'll use, but I want to pick your brains a little bit first. What are some verses or sections or chapters that we could read that would be an encouragement in times of discouragement? When we're feeling down, we're feeling defeated, we're feeling the devil's on our back, things are going wrong. What can we read for encouragement? John?
I believe it's 1 Peter 5:8. I'm not going to have the exact location, but I think it's casting all your care upon him for
prayer. Okay, 1 Peter 5:7. Sean?
Philippians chapter 4.
Okay, Philippians 4. It's got a lot of good verses in there about casting our burden on the Lord. All right, anything else?
Ephesians 5, that nothing separates from the love of God. Height and depth,
I think that's Romans 8, isn't it? I think it's Romans 8. But that one, okay, that's a good one. Sean?
I can't remember exactly where I said. I think it's Revelation 4. You should wipe away all tears, you shall be known with death and sorrow.
Okay, Revelation 21. Okay,
four,
good. Yeah, good. Okay, Sasha?
Hebrews 12, pretty much Jesus.
Okay. All right, Hebrews 12, good one. Very good. Jared?
James 4:10. Draw nigh to God and you become a new.
Okay, that's verse number 8. Yes. Sean?
I don't have the reference, but the verse that talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against the
that's pretty good.
No, it's in the Gospels.
It's in Matthew.
Yeah, it's in the Gospels.
Yeah, Matthew 10, I think. I can't remember the exact phrase, but okay. God's going to be on, we're on the victor side. All right, good one. John Ray?
Oh, I mean, this one's more general, but for God so loved the world, John 3:16.
Okay.
I mean, it shows that God's genuine nature of his love.
Good. Sasha? Sure.
And the end of Matthew 10:1 somewhere is take my yoke upon me. And
yes.
And
amen. Good.
Yes.
Amen. Good. All right. Some other ones that Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. John 14:1-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, that you may be also. Isaiah 40:31, the eagle and the waiting out of the Lord. All right, very good. Anything else? Jared?
I can't believe I forgot the reference, but
sorry.
The Lord was my shepherd. shepherd.
Okay, Psalm 23. Yep, very good. Psalm 23, good one. Good one. All right. And there's Psalm 1 is also a good one. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, and sit at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, verses like that can be an encouragement. Very good. All right, so these are what we need. You know, because what happens is, if you're anything like me, when you're down and discouraged and defeated, the devil says, don't think about all that stuff. Just worry about all your problems. And God says, no, don't worry about your problems. Think about the Word. Focus on the Scriptures. And that's what God wants us to do. So, we're on the victor side. We need to remember that. And even though things may get worse in the days to come, we're still on the victor side. Even though it may look like we're going to lose in this world, we're going to win for eternity. And that's the thing we've got to keep our eyes on.